Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. Amen. Sermon text is our second lesson, 1 John 3, 1-3. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you would send us your Spirit tonight that we might see things as they really are. We know that you have given us your word, which is the only source of truth. Help it to guide us in order to clear out the fog that the devil in this world puts in front of us and to see you clearly and to look forward to the day when we will see you as you really are. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's a well-known Eastern fable that perhaps you've heard. It's about some blind men who come upon an elephant. The first blind man comes up and he feels the side of the elephant and he said, "Oh, I see this elephant is like a wall." The second blind man walks up and he feels the elephant's leg and he says, "No, I think an elephant is more like a tree." A third blind man feels the elephant's trunk and he says, "No, it's more like a pipe." Another blind man comes in and he catches hold of the elephant's tail and he says, "No, I think an elephant is more like a rope." The point of the story is that our limited perspectives are a lot different than reality. In fact, we all have our own personal set of experiences, biases, and influences that actually skew reality, whether we are blind or not. In fact, really, sometimes it's not so much about seeing what is there, but we see what we want to see, or we see what we're told to see. It's the reason why that person at work just doesn't get you, no matter what you do. It's the reason why you have that friend who is somehow in love with that destructive person, and yet they are just blind to it. It's the reason why we all live on the same globe, and yet have 1,000 different worldviews. You know, what the truth is that our perspective assumes reality. That's why John was inspired to write what he did in the first three verses of chapter 3 of his first letter. John wants us to see things as they really are. We all like to think we're seeing the world accurately, but we know that often that's not true. And it's maybe not that big of a deal sometimes when it comes to relationships or other things or our views on a certain movie. But when it comes to spiritual things, the consequences can be eternal. And John wants to cut through the fog and show us who we really are. He wants us to see who we are in Christ and then to see Jesus himself as he is. Because if we see him, we see all things as they really are. John wrote this letter to a group of believers who were deeply troubled. Many in their community had abandoned faith in Jesus, and they had made their lack of faith emphatic by not only leaving the church, but by trying to coax others to do the same. And the believers that were left were shaken, uncertain of their own status before God and their sight of God himself. And so for the first two chapters, John is really kind of performing damage control in this letter. But in chapter 3, he can't keep it together anymore. The Spirit has so inspired him, he bursts out. He says, "See the kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." And there's an exclamation point. John wants us to see, to look at ourselves. What kind of love is this? What incomprehensible, powerful love has the ability to not just make us children of God by name, but that's what we really are? John wants us to see that that you have been changed. When you become a Christian, when you become called a child of God, it's not just signing up for a club. You don't just have a fish bumper sticker on your car and go to church on Sundays. It's a fundamental transformation. You have received spiritual DNA. Your very desires have been redirected. You have a new heart that pumps with the blood of a different father. It isn't signing a paper. It isn't getting a degree that adds a few letters onto the end of your name. It is a new birth. A transformation from a spiritually dead corpse to a living, breathing child of God. See, John says. You know those people, those Greeks who had left the congregation? They had fallen for the prevailing Greek ideology of the day. In ancient Greece, Gnosticism was beginning to take root. Influenced by such thinkers as Plato and others like him, Gnosticism asserted that the physical body was inherently evil. In fact, all physical matter was evil. And that only the spirit was good. So they taught that anything you did in the physical body didn't matter. And if you're tracking, you can imagine what that would lead to. This was a culture that embraced sexual immorality of all kinds. It was a culture that denied the existence of sin and had no regard for God's law. Sound like any society you're aware of? You know, the funny thing is that in America we have an ideology that is almost the exact opposite of Gnosticism, humanism, which celebrates the physical, which takes great pride in physical prowess and sex appeal, where spiritual matters, they're not worth anything. They don't really matter in our society too much. But the funny thing is we end up in the same place, a society that indulges in sexual morality, that has no regard for God's law and doesn't want to believe in sin. What I'm getting at here is that no matter what the idea of the times are, no matter what the philosophy is, the devil is working through the world. Maybe there are different terms, but he is working to go against God and his law, to put up a shield, to put up an illusion, to fog our minds from seeing the truth, from seeing transcendence. My friends, that's why John is writing to us today. To each of us, so that we can look past that fog. It's this society that we're living in is that really, it goes deeper than we think. And it affects us even as Christians. In fact, there's a philosopher, a Canadian philosopher, Charles Taylor, and he speaks about these cultural narratives, as he calls them, or grand narratives, that we're born into and that affect us in ways that we're probably not even aware of. He says how each one of us is born into a society, into a culture, and because we're born into that society or culture, we sort of inherit the story of that society or culture. And we spin our own personal stories through those grand narratives like where we came from and how we got to be where we are today. We spin our personal stories through them, naturally reflecting the ideas and the biases and the prejudices of those greater cultural stories. What am I talking about? Well, Gnosticism was in for the Greeks, and so that was the foundation of their perspective. And today, like I said, the greatest cultural narrative in America is that of humanism. That we started as amoeba cell and that we evolved into the most advanced species of animal, and by hard work and human achievement, we have made it to where we are today. And that has become, for so many in America, not just what they think, but it's inherited. It has formed the subconscious building blocks of their perspective on the world. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. This doesn't affect me. But my friends, we've all inherited that story to a certain extent. You know, one example of this is how we never see any reference to God anymore in the public sphere, except for in the most diluted and ambiguous ways. Or think about media, TV, internet, social media, Netflix, movies, what have you. Media has filled our heads with versions of all sorts of people. All sorts of people, males, females, homosexual, heterosexual, rich, famous, celebrities, athletes, models, all these different types of people living meaningful, you know, supposedly full and exciting lives completely apart from God, with no reference to Him at all. And media has brought this cultural narrative to bloom in thousands and thousands of images and videos, sound bites, seared into our minds in a purely secular way. The building blocks of our culture, of our society, are becoming more and more pervasively secular. Another thing I realize is that the Wells bubble, if you will, that idea of a faith community is bursting earlier and earlier for our children. If it hasn't happened already, it certainly will within the first 10 minutes at a public university. Our society sees Christianity not as a reality, but as simply an option, a choice, and a rather foolish one at that. You see, this narrative of humanism is also connected with the idea of human pride and rationalism and maturity. We're going to put away those stories of the past, and we're going to go forward. That's the sort of story they tell. And if Charles Taylor is right, those people who adhere to this are sometimes more attracted to the story than the facts. But what that does to us is it forces us and all of the people in our culture to be able to ground our beliefs in our own powers of reason. And if we're not able to do that, then we should probably let them go. We should probably surrender them entirely. And if we're not willing to do that, well, then at least keep your faith to yourself. You know, as some sort of sign of your private inwardness, or as a hobby like knitting or chess. Yeah, this affects all of us, doesn't it? It's the reason why there are many Christians in America who say they believe in God, but through their lives are telling a very secular story. I have to ask you tonight, if someone saw your life and how you spend your time, and what you dream about, what you long for, is it directed here on this world? Is it directed right here at yourself, or is it focused on your Lord? Focused on the spiritual realities of this world. Yeah, John wants all of us to see. Because to a greater or lesser extent, all of us have had that fog screen put up in front of our eyes. We need to see through it, to see the spiritual realities that we are children of God, that we were made with purpose. Each one of us is an eternal soul with eternal potential. My friends, that is what we really are. And we should be different than the world. In fact, that's what John says next. He says, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The unbelieving world could not see the reality of Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, if the Gnostics looked at Jesus Well, they wouldn't have believed, if he was really good, that he would have had a physical body, that he was just a spirit with the vision of a body. And that really changes things, you know. For us who, as Christians, think that Jesus' physical death and resurrection was pretty important. They didn't understand him, and the world won't understand us either. It's because they haven't been changed. They haven't been woken up to spiritual life. What I'm saying is, we are different on a fundamental level. And that's how we're supposed to be. My friends, John explains why we're different. We have a different goal for our life. He says, "Dear friends, we are children of God now, but what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, and we will see him as he really is." The Apostle John has just asked us to look inwardly at ourselves and to see that amazing transformation, that we are truly children of God in every way. But now he wants us to look forward to a different transformation. A transformation when we will become like Christ himself. When we will view the glory of the eternal God face to face and become transformed. What a day that will be. You know, I'm almost a little afraid to do this because I know I'm not going to do it justice. But just to give you an idea of what that day will be like, I take you to Romans 8. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 that the creation is subject to decay. You know, a flower blooms one day and dies another. As beautiful as nature is, it is subject to decay and death, just like any of us. Paul writes, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God." Creation is waiting in eager expectation for us to be revealed, for the children of God to be revealed. And creation is going to be brought into our freedom and glory on that day. See what Paul is saying? He's saying that on the last day, when we see Jesus as he is and are transformed by that sight, the glory that will be infused in us will be so great that we'll take nature with us. We're going to be ground zero for some kind of explosion of God's glory that's going to envelop all of creation. And what will do that? Just seeing Jesus. Seeing him as he really is. A lot of people will see Jesus on that day. In fact, the Bible says that every knee will bow on heaven and on earth, and every tongue shall proclaim him Lord of lords and King of kings. But what will it mean to see him as he really is? Well, it'll be to see him, although he comes in terrible authority to judge the living and the dead, although he comes in unimaginable glory and power, we will see him as our Savior. We will see those nail marks that are still there in his glorified hands that were once nailed to a cross for us. We'll see that face that was spit on and beaten and burdened with thorns, now crowned with light and smiling at us, at his dear children. To see him as he really is. And as children of God, that is our greatest hope. That is our purest desire. And it always has been. King David himself wrote in Psalm 17, "As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Even Jesus himself is looking forward to this. He prayed in John chapter 17, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. And he wanted that so badly that he not only died for us, but he rose for us, so that one day we might be glorified, we might live just as he lives. My friends, that is what is going to help us see. That hope, that vision of seeing Jesus as he really is, will cut through the illusions the devil has placed in front of us, will break down those false presumptions and secular building blocks of our society to see the truth, to see that every one of us is a spiritual being, to see the many thousands of miracles that are around us every single day, the miracles that God has provided for us through our family and friends, through doctors, through all the different sources and resources of this world that he uses to provide for us and to sustain us. To see the beauty of prayer, that we can speak to our Father, because we're not just called children, but that's what we actually are. To see again that we and our children and our spouses and everyone else on this earth has a soul. A soul that God created to last forever. That changes the way you act, doesn't it? If you can see that, it changes the way you live your life. And that's what John explains in the final verse of our text this evening. He says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Or as Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The idea is pretty simple. The Christian life is not static. Purification is a process, right? And then, you know, some people always tell me, Pastor, I wish that I didn't have to struggle with this sin anymore. I wish I could just be done with it. I wish I didn't have this thorn in my side. I wish I didn't have to deal with this person. And it might be a nice thought that we could become children of God and then never have to worry about anything anymore, to be completely perfect, completely pure. But firstly, we know that's just simply not the case. And secondly, would you even want that? Would you want to be seen as perfect? I think a lot of damage has been done to the church by people who have tried to pretend they were. I would rather that people see my life as a process of purification. That they can see you and I and see love being perfected in our lives. See us growing more and more confident of God's grace and God's provision in our lives. To see us more and more aware of the transcendence all around us, and less attached to the secular, temporary pleasures of this earth, to see our lives moving toward God. My friends, John is so confident about this, he says it like a fact. He said, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. It's almost a challenge. He says, look to Jesus. Dream about that day when you will see him as he really is. Make that your greatest desire and see if you can even stop yourself from becoming pure. See if you don't become a more faithful and excited follower of your Savior. My friends, I pray that the Holy Spirit tonight would come to us and would shatter the secular illusions that he would switch our default setting, the default setting of our perspective, from one that is based in this world to one that is focused on Christ. That we would see that we're not just called children of God, but that through Christ is what we really are. And that we would look to him, to keep him in our mind at all times, and that final day. The Apostle Paul said it so well. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Friends, may this hope purify you and bring you to everlasting paradise with all of the rest of our brothers and sisters who've gone before us, my fellow children of God and holy saints. Amen.